Okay, last Sunday evening we started a new series in Mark's Gospel, and in the opening 13 verses Mark declares his hand, doesn't he? We're told, chapter 1 and verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So straight away Mark tells us who Jesus is. He's the Christ. Same word in Hebrew is Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the promised one. He's heaven's answer to our mess. Mark's introduction. And in one sense, Mark's introduction is full of spoilers. In another sense, it's not. Jesus may well be the Christ. He may well be Messiah. But what sort of Messiah is he? He may well be the one who's come to rescue us, but how is he going to do it? And so Mark in his gospel will tell us, and he tells us through the eyes of Jesus' disciples. That's why in Mark there's no mention of Jesus' birth or upbringing. There's no Bethlehem, no shepherds, no wise men, no star, no Herod, no growing up in Nazareth. In Mark's gospel, we come in where the disciples come in, because we're to see what they see. As the drama unfolds before their eyes, so it unfolds before our eyes. The questions that they are having to face, Mark says, these are the same questions. You have to face them. So it's Jesus of Nazareth through the eyes of the eyewitnesses, through the eyes of his disciples, and especially one disciple, Jesus' right-hand man, Peter. Well, I hope after last week, if you were here, the introduction, you managed to read the next installment. And hopefully, if you've got the little Gospels, Mark's Gospels, do please take it home and read it, read what happens next, and then bring it back. Well, next week we won't be dealing with it, but the week after. So do please take the next take it home and read the next installment. So please have Mark chapter 1 open in front of you. I think it's page 4 in those little Gospels. And we're looking at a day in Capernaum. But before we get there, verses 14 and 15, because it's key to all that follows. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, John's ministry is over. Job done. He's the signpost who's pointing to Christ. So when the Christ comes, you don't need the signpost. And Jesus is now on home turf. He's back up north. He's in Galilee. And he's proclaiming the gospel of God. Good news. God's good news. And if it's good news, you stop what you're doing. You gather round. So what's the news? Verse 15. Saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, what's the kingdom of God? Might be easy to think about the kingship of God. The kingdom of God is where God is king, where God's in charge, where God reigns. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, isn't God already in charge? Yes, but if you're a first century Jew, a lot of the time it doesn't look like God's in charge. The country's under Roman occupation. The politicians are corrupt. The temple where heaven and earth are supposed to meet, where the worship of God takes place, the temple appears to be empty. And it's all this. You've had no word from God for over 400 years. It's a broken country. It's a broken religion. And actually, if you look at yourself and look at everyone else, if you're a first century Jew, there are broken lives. My child died. My wife is sick. My cousin is demon-possessed, and no one seems to be able to get through to them. It appears the sun has gone down. We live our days under a shadow. And the Jews, they were just longing for the day when, according to the prophets who spoke hundreds of years before, God would take charge on earth. They longed for the days when the kingdom of God would come. There's even a Jewish blessing. May God set up his kingdom in your lifetime. So when we come to verse 15, it's a breathtaking moment. It's, if you're a Jew, it's the hairs on the back of your neck standing up. Jesus is saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Says Jesus, the wait is over. The time is fulfilled. the longed-for day that your great-grandfather told you about and your grandfather told you about and your father told you about, but he died before that day ever came. That great day, says Jesus, has now come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And yet, Jesus' words are not as clear as they might be, are they? It's a strange expression. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Does that mean he's already here? What does it mean it's just round the corner? Is it here or not here? And in one sense, that's the point. What's it like when God takes over? What are we to expect? Well, it may not be what the Jews are expecting. It may not be what we're expecting. What does it look like when the kingdom of God comes? What does it look like when God takes charge? And to answer that, we need the whole gospel. But for now, just 24 hours in Capernaum. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Says Mark, this is what it looks like when God starts taking charge. So please have chapter 1, and we're going to look at that day in Capernaum, verses 21 to 39. Have it open in front of you. And Mark presents it in four scenes. And you've got to remember, these are real events. These are real people. And it's been witnessed through the eyes of real people, through the eyes of the disciples. So let's look at the scenes. First scene is the longest. Four scenes. Scene 1, a Sabbath morning at the synagogue. So chapter 1, verse 21, we read, and they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus teaches in the synagogue and his hearers are astonished. Now, they were used to listening to preaching. They turned up every Sabbath and there were the religious professionals, there were the scribes, and they used to preach to them. And to be honest, they got bored with preaching, probably as you get bored with preaching. Some of the scribes sent them to sleep. Some of the scribes, when they preached, you lost the will to live. You couldn't wait to get out the building. You couldn't take any more. Let me out. Perhaps you know that feeling. But when they hear Jesus, he is so different. What he says is so different. He's not a boring teacher. There's something about what he says. It's fresh, new, radical. And there's something in particular which, well, it's difficult to define, but you know it when it's there. Verse 22, they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, if you listen to the scribes, their teaching was the collective weight of generations of rabbis. So in debates, you try to out-rabbi your opponent. So you'd say, oh, Rabbi so-and-so says. You say, oh, Rabbi so-and-so, never heard of him. Rabbi so-and-so says this. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And the teacher with the biggest rabbi on his side would win. Because it's all a question of authority. Who can you trust? Whose word is reliable? Well, Jesus cuts across all of that. Elsewhere, you can read with a matchless wisdom and authority, he declares, you have heard that it was said, you've heard the scribes, but I say to you. How do you know the sun shines? Do you shine a torch on the sun to see if it shines? No, it self-evidently shines. Jesus didn't need a rabbi to back him up. His words were self-authenticating. He taught them as one with authority. This is new, radical. We've not heard it before. We can't contradict anything this teacher is saying. Something is changing. The old order is being challenged. And now a particular display of that authority. Verse 23, and immediately, there we are, Mark again. He's always rushing from one thing to another. Immediately, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now, the ichneumon wasp, she lays her eggs inside a caterpillar. And the eggs hatch inside the caterpillar, and they then start to feed on their host. But they feed on their host in a very clever way, because they avoid all the major organs, so the caterpillar keeps on growing, and the little grubs inside keep on feeding on their host. They keep it alive as long as possible, and when they've hollowed the caterpillar out, they then leave. A host, a parasite. Here's a man with an unclean spirit. There is a demonic parasite devouring him from the inside, hollowing him out. His personality is under the control of an evil spiritual entity. Think of it. It's a nightmare, isn't it? And just like our helpless caterpillar, there is nothing that this man can do. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out. This is high drama. The peace of the service is suddenly shattered. Over the years, people in this service occasionally have cried out or shouted out. And no one knows quite what to do they? What will Jesus do? And he cried out, verse 24, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, the voice is that of a man, but the words are demonic. And all at once, this unclean spirit, it's menacing, isn't he? But also, this unclean spirit is terrified. What have you to do with us? It immediately recognizes Jesus as the aggressor. It's Jesus who's on the attack. The kingdom of God is at hand. The reign of God is breaking in. And this unclean spirit immediately recognizes who Jesus is. He's the Holy One of God. He's the destroyer of demons. And he's terrified, because the biter is about to be bit. Now, my friend, look at the scene. It's a confrontation, isn't it? There's no middle ground. But who's the greatest? Is it Jesus or this foot soldier of Satan? Verse 25, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.'" It's a word of command. It's a voice of authority. The matter is settled. Jesus says to him, "Be quiet and go." And the unclean spirit is powerless. Jesus' word must be obeyed. Verse 26, "And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him." He was kicking and screaming. He's just come up against a superpower in the universe. Here is the true king. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if you like our demon-possessed man, he wakes up from his nightmare. It's gone. I'm free. And now the people really are astonished. Verse 27. "And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? We've never seen anything like this in our lives. A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" The authority of his word. He doesn't just outrank the scribes. Even the unclean spirits can't stand up to him. This really is something new. Something that has never happened before is happening now. What is this? A new teaching with authority. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Well, verse 29, on to scene number two. There's Mark again, immediately. "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." I love that. Jesus doesn't come sort of striding out the synagogue as the great preacher who's been faced down the unclean spirit. It goes back to Peter and Andrew's for a spot of lunch. But there's another crisis, verse 30. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. So what would Jesus do? Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. If in the synagogue we witnessed that word of authority, now there's a touch of power. There's no sort of waving of hands as though Jesus is some sort of travelling miracle worker. It's all very gentle, isn't it? He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. No antibiotics, no convalescing. It's a complete and instant recovery. And then, just like a mother-in-law, she starts busying herself, making them feel at home. So it's two very contrasting scenes, aren't they? One is dramatic, and the other is almost matter of fact. One is very public, and the other is domestic. One is loud and noisy and unclean spirit, the raising of a voice, and the other is very low-key, really. But in both, lives are under threat. There are lives that are in the grip of powerful and destructive forces. There are people that others can't help. And yet these people are saved. They're rescued and made new. Maybe that's what it's like when God takes over. Maybe that's what it means that the kingdom of God is at hand. And so to scene number three. I forget, it's all the same day. This extraordinary day is not yet over. Verse 32, that evening at sunset they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now the Jews, they wait for sunset, because that's the official end of the Sabbath. And then they come to Jesus in their droves. Now, can you see the scene? The sun is setting, the sky is amethyst, the shadows are lengthening, and there's a shuffle of feet and a murmur of voices, and a continuous stream of broken humanity. And says Mark, the whole city was gathered together at the door. So what will Jesus do? Well, by now he must be exhausted. Is he suffering from compassion fatigue? Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. It's wonderful. He doesn't sort of stand at the doorway and raise his hands and make a sort of general announcement, though he could have done that. The authority of his word, he only would have had to have spoken and healed them all, but he doesn't. He moves through the crowd. He speaks to them, he touches them, he reassures them, he heals them. Luke in his gospel says he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. He goes from person to person to person. How many were there? We don't know. Hundreds maybe. He's not in a hurry. He goes from one to the other to the other. And you look at then who Jesus is, don't you? You say, well, he's so warm, so good, so human. Everyone has his attention. Now, these are real people, real events, witnessed by real disciples. So can you see it? As Jesus comes out from the door and he moves among all these people, there's a little girl who's dying. There's a mother who can't walk. There's the crazy man that you warn your children about. There's a blind man who's shuffling along, being helped by his friends. And there's a brother who's been disfigured in a childhood accident. Here are real people with real needs. And they're waiting their turn. Jesus is getting nearer. You keep looking up. When will he be here? And when he comes, there's that great sense, it's all right. Jesus is here. The King is here. The King is on my side. The King is taking over. And with that word and with that touch, everything changes. So mum and dad, they walk home and they're swinging their daughter between their hands. And mum, well, now she's embarrassing everyone because she's up and dancing and jumping. And that crazy man is now in his right mind because the demon has gone. He's free. And our blind man, he's just open mouthed. He's enjoying the sunset. He's never seen it in his life. And our disfigured young man can now begin his life again. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so we move on to scene number four. Now, after an exhausting day, you might expect Jesus to have a long lie in. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He lives in complete dependence upon his Father in heaven, a dependence he expresses in prayer. Well, eventually Simon, Peter and the others, they manage to track him down, they find him. They say to him, everyone is looking for you. He said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And we feel the urgency, don't we? This 24 hours in Capernaum, dramatic, extraordinary. But now is not the time to rest. He's like a general. He's launched a military campaign. He's establishing a bridgehead in this world. The invasion has begun. And now the invasion has begun. There's no turning back. Now is not the time to rest. Now is not the time to retreat. We go forward. We go on. We advance. Attack. This is war. Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. You see, the kingdom of God is breaking in. And of course, Jesus is working to a plan. There's a battle plan, which is why in verse 34, he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. He is going to reveal who he is and why he came in his own time and in his own way. ...24 hours in Capernaum. Well, let's close with a lesson. My friend, the kingdom of God is at hand. A day in Capernaum. Look at it. Think about it. Think what it was like. Think what it was like for families. Think what it would be like for you if you were among them. Think about it. These are real events, real people. A day in Capernaum. That's what happens when the king takes charge. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. When ancient Greece was invaded by the Persians, there was a great clash. Clash of cultures, clash of civilizations, and of course a clash of armies. It was war. But who would emerge the victor? Well, the Greeks won. And they drove the Persians back. And after their great victories, the Greeks, they sent out heralds. And those heralds were sent out to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news. This is what they said. They said, we have fought for you. We have won. Now you are no longer slaves. You're free. That was the good news. That was the gospel that the Greeks sent out. You see, something real had happened. Something had happened which changed everything. And that dark shadow of Persian oppression was driven back. So the good news goes out. You're now free. And here, in Capernaum, not the kingdoms of Greece or Persia, but the kingdom. the kingdom of God. And the king himself is here. And the kingdom of God is breaking in. And the king himself is leading the charge. Something real is happening. So real that it changes everything. And on that day in Capernaum, a victory is won. The people see this king who has come, he fights for us. Now, of course, it's not the end of the war. The war is just beginning. But it is a victory, isn't it? Those people in Capernaum, you're no longer slaves, you're free. You're free from demonic control. You're free from disease. You're free from the shadow of death. The king has come. So on to the next cities with the good news. My friend, that's wonderful news. And Mark is going to develop it in his gospel. Now, the world is full of religions. The world is full of people telling you how to live. And to be honest, it's all very depressing, isn't it? Somebody else comes along and says, you should live like this. Live like this. Do this. Don't do that. It's terribly depressing because it's another thing I'm supposed to do. And like those Jews who came to Jesus at sunset, they came to Jesus at sunset because the religious teachers said, you can't go until the end of the Sabbath. So they had to wait for the end of the Sabbath before they could get to Jesus. And that's always religion. It will always keep you from coming to Jesus. But here is the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king himself has come. A king who's on my side. A king who fights for us. And everything changes. Not just a skirmish at Capernaum. The king will go to a cross where he will crush the devil, the king of the demons, where he will conquer death itself, where he will take away the sin of the world so that all who repent and believe, all who place themselves under his kingship, all who, like those first disciples, leave their old life and follow him, they'll find that he's won the victory. And the message for those who come to Jesus Christ is, you're no longer slaves, you're free. And that's the good news this evening. Let me borrow some words from Matthew. It's not really cheating. Matthew and chapter 11. These are words that Jesus spoke. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I was in Sri Lanka a few weeks ago, I saw two oxen pulling a heavy cart. And it was a great load they were pulling. And it was so heavy that one of them almost stumbled. But they were yoked together. They were joined together. It was a yoke that went over one and then over the other. So that together they were able to pull the load. A load that would have been impossible for one of them could be pulled by the two of them because they were yoked together. Now, do you see what Jesus is saying? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Living in this world, my friend, we carry a load which is impossible for one. A load which I stumble under. Because our lives in this world are in the grip of powerful destructive forces. I stumble under the weight of it. It's my sin. my guilt, my fears, my sorrows. We are oppressed by satanic forces. We're unaware of it most of the time. But there is a power at loose in this world out to destroy us. And we stagger under the weight of these things, and we stumble and we fall. And always this is the oppressive shadow of death. What if I die? What if I die tonight? And so Jesus, it's too heavy. It's crushing. And the world is stuffed full of religion, and it's stuffed full of non-religion. There are people everywhere who will tell you what to do. But all they're doing is adding to the load. And Jesus cuts across it all. He says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. Be yoked to me. Walk beside me. Follow where I lead. Let me take that weight that is crushing you. Let me take that on my shoulders. Let me carry it for you. Because this is the God who, to our surprise, actually is on our side. And the king has come and says, let's walk this road together. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friend, what of you? Living in this world, are you afraid? Are you sad? Are you depressed? Do you worry all the time about what other people think and what other people are going to say and how I appear? Do you fret all the time that you've got to sort of reinvent yourself to put an acceptable face out there so that other people accept you, so you can fit in? And all these things, and they just come pouring in. And it's like that scene, isn't it, on that evening. That continuous stream of broken humanity. And you say, well, actually, I'm among them. I feel burdened. I feel weighed down. I feel oppressed sometimes by powerful, destructive forces, which are just so bigger than I am. I don't know what to do. And then there are burdens that you carry that nobody sees. Now, perhaps more than I realize, there's the burden of my guilt. Sometimes when we're honest, there are those things that I've done them and I wish I'd never done them. And those things that make me ashamed. And those things which are like a burden, like a weight, which I just carry around with me. Because I am far from God and I have broken his commands and I'm not ready for the judgment day. And religion says, and non-religion says, it says, get up, try harder, do it this way. And if you're honest, you say, well, I can't. I really can't. It's too much. I can't do it. This load is too heavy. And the king says, well, stop trying to do it yourself. Stop going your own way. Come to me. Put your neck under my yoke. It's lined with love. Surrender to my kingship. Let me take that load. Only you must walk with me. We'll walk this road together. I will carry it for you, but you must walk this road with me. You must learn of me. Because he's the king. And he's done all that we cannot do to rescue us, to save a sinner like me. He says, come, come, and you will no longer be a slave. That's the good news. You'll be free. And you know, it's only when you feel the weight lifted off your shoulders, you really didn't realize just how heavy and crushing it was. And when you come to Christ, one of the first things you'll say is, I'm free. My friend, something has happened. Something has changed. There is good news. The King is here. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.